Last week we learned that the first parable in Matthew 13 was Jesus' own method of sharing the gospel. The gospel according to Jesus, Matthew chapter 13, with the four soils. And now as we enter into another parable that Jesus had shared, he starts to define how it relates to you and I. We aren't that much different than the people that Jesus was speaking to at that time. You have to remember, they were dealing with financial issues as well. I'm reminded of the story when Peter was worried about the taxes. Remember that story? He was worried about the taxes, and he came to Jesus and said, how are we ever going to pay our taxes? And Jesus tells him, Peter, listen, I want you to go fishing. And the first line that goes in, the first fish that jumps on the line, I want you to catch that fish, and I want you to open up its mouth, and I want you to reach into the mouth of the fish, and inside the mouth of the first fish that you catch is enough money to pay the taxes. That's the kind of God that we have. And so these people were not very far different from us, as I'm looking at April 14, I believe, April 15. And I'm wondering, Lord, is it time for me to go fishing? I'm looking at financial struggles. I'm looking at all the different things that are weighing on me at this time. And I see myself in the audience when Jesus was preaching, and this is what he says. Read with me, Matthew 13, 44 through 46. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Jesus continues in saying, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. Now, I can imagine that the audience at this time, they were thinking to themselves, they were trying to figure out, oh, what is he saying? How does this relate to me? And as they're listening to the field and the treasure, they're thinking, man, I wish that could happen to me. I wish I could find a treasure in the field that I have. I wish that if I could just have a pearl of great value, that would be awesome. It would change my entire life around. And I remember watching a story, a TV series when I was growing up. The TV series was called Little House on the Prairie. Let me ask you, how many people watched Little House on the Prairie when you were younger? Maybe I should ask, how many people watch Little House on the Prairie now? You know, Little House on the Prairie is one of those shows that has still syndication. And there was one episode that I really resonated. It was one of my favorite episodes. And it tells the story of how Laura Ingalls, the poor daughter of a farmer, who is always in competition with Nellie Olson, the rich daughter of the mercantile, and they would go about kind of berating, or she would, the rich girl, Nellie, would berate Laura for being poor. And Laura, just sometimes it would just irritate her so much, and she just would dream what it would be like. And this, on this particular episode, she had gone fishing with one of her friends to a stream. And as they were fishing, they had noticed something in the water, and it was glistening in the water, and she's looking down at it, and she's like, oh, it's gold. Do you remember this episode? It's gold. And she and her friend got so excited, they went to go get sacks and started to collect some 20-some-odd sacks of gold that they had discovered there in the creek that they had been fishing in. And they got so excited that they were starting to dream about what life would be like about spending all of this newfound wealth. And now you have the dream scenes in which Laura is riding in white horse-drawn coaches. and pulling these carriages that were so ornate, driving past Nellie, who was now in rags in comparison to their wealth. And as the dreams continued, it was met with sadness when they found out that the whole pile of gold was fool's gold, pyrite, and it was not of value at all. And all the dreams started to just grow and saying, I just want to have more. I've been there. I know what that's like. I just want to have more. And Jesus knows that this really permeates many people, many people's thoughts. So when he tells the parable, he gained everybody's attention about trying to define the treasure, trying to define the pearl. And it's important as we read this passage of Scripture that we start to identify who are the primary characters found within the passage. Okay, so, I mean, read with me here. You have a treasure, you have a man, you have a field, you have a merchant, you have pearls, and you have the same person doing this. The man that found is selling everything to buy. The merchant who seeks out the pearls sells everything and buys. And so who are these primary characters? And I think once we discover who these primary characters are, we start to understand what Jesus' message is for us. Because there's a value system that Jesus wants us to understand. I want to start with the treasure. The scripture says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that's hidden in a field. What is this treasure? Who does this represent? As I was going through the scriptures trying to figure out what this treasure represents, I stumbled along some passages of scripture that I believe it's valuable to me, and I think it's going to be valuable to you. In Exodus 19:5, it says, "Now therefore," this is God speaking, and incidentally, this is when he had brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and brought them to Mount Sinai, and God's message to the children of Israel is he wanted them to understand something, and he wanted them to understand the value that God has placed upon these former slaves. And he says this, "Now therefore, if you obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel." So the children of Israel, in this context, is what? Their treasure, right? Isn't that what it says? Their treasure. Another passage of scripture in Deuteronomy 7:6 says that, "For thou art and holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special treasured people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the fewest of all people." So how we go about defining the value of the treasure is found here. How do you define the value of the people who are God's treasure? It's found by the placement of God's love. Do you see this? So if God places his love upon the people, the value of those people are found under the placement of God's love upon them. Do you see this? Nod your head if you see it. In Ephesians 1, this is a counterpart passage of Scripture in regards to the treasure, in regards to the pearl. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, you too have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed in the Messiah, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantor of our inheritance until God redeems his own possession. The word, therefore, his own possession, is the same word used for precious treasure. A possession for his praise and glory. So I truly believe that the context of the scripture here, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that was hidden in a field. I believe that we are that treasure. That you and I are that treasure. I want that to sink in just for a moment. Because sometimes I don't feel like a treasure. Sometimes I look in the mirror and I say, God, how can you love me? I resonate with honest song for special music. Who am I that you would call me children of God? Who am I? I look at myself and I argue with God. Have you ever done that? Where God says, I value you, and you are precious to me. You are so amazingly precious to me. Have you ever argued with God? No, I'm not. It's not until we allow it to start to sink in that you start to see what Jesus did. When you allow God's word, when he says, you are precious to me, and you will start to allow that to sink in, it's not until then that you start to realize what Jesus did for you. I find that a lot of times I have a hard time. Some people will extend compliments. My wife thinks I'm handsome. And she says it in strange times. I'll be standing, not to get too graphic, but let's just imagine just for a moment, I'm standing in front of the mirror and I can see what I am. And my wife will say, you are so handsome. And I take a quick peek at the mirror and I'm thinking to myself, is she looking at the same mirror that I'm looking at? Because I'm looking at this, I'm like going, no, I don't see that. I don't see what you see. But she'll be in her eyes will blink and sparkle and all of those kinds of lovey-dovey things. And she'll go, oh, yes, you are just so handsome. And I'm like going, I am so glad that you think so. That has become my response, because if I argue, it diminishes the value of her statement. Right? If I say, no, I'm not, it starts an argument back and forth, and she says, yes, you are, no, I'm not, yes, you are, and it goes back and forth, and in the argument, I lose sight of the value that she has placed upon me. Does this make sense? Because I'm walking you through to define what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about the treasure in the pearl. When he starts talking about the treasure, and that you are the treasure, and you finally allow it to sink in, you get a picture of Jesus, the man who found you. You get a picture of the merchant, the one who was willing to sell everything. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because this is where the gospel starts to speak to me personally. I believe wholeheartedly that Jesus is the man and the merchant. I want you to follow in some scriptures with me. You see there? Here, follow in these passages of scripture. Romans 6:34. Let me just read them through very quickly. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, Jesus, have been baptized into his death, and therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And so the man, when we apply the Romans text to the man and what he did, shall we go back to that text really quick? The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden into the field, which a man found and hid again. When we make the application of the Romans 6 text into the parable that Jesus was telling, you have the man who found and hid it again. And I believe what he's trying to say is that he found you and he hid the value of you into himself as he died and rose again for us. Oh, that is just so amazingly exciting to me. And he did it because of joy over you. Sometimes I believe that as Christians, we don't think of God being very joyful for us. We think of God being more judgmental than joyous. And it makes our picture of God kind of wrong. Makes our picture of God one who seeks out and waits for you to do something wrong, and a God that wants to punish. But here's this passage of Scripture where he says, for joy over it. Look at Zephaniah 3:17. For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness, with his love. He will calm all the fears. He will rejoice over you with a joyful song. Can you get the picture of God when he finds you, when he finally finds you, and he starts to sing love songs over you? When I got married, I sang at my wedding. It was the funniest thing. I was, we were standing there, and we were standing up in front, and it was my time to go about singing. And I was so engaged in the entire ceremony. The pastor was preaching, and you remember this? You know, we were standing there, and I think I was over here, and she was on this side, and it was my time to start singing. And the music starts to play. And the only thing I could remember was the tune. And I whispered, I mouthed to Gaylene, I can't remember the words. I can't remember the words to the song. And so here we were, and she's like, she's just bundled up with panic for me, because there was some 200 people in attendance, and I'm just standing there holding her hands, and I'm just like going, can't remember the words. And here she was mouthing words to me as I'm singing them to her. And together we were singing songs over the love that we were expressing at that moment. And that's what Jesus does for us. That's what Jesus does when he finally embraces, and this joyful reunion is taking place. And there we are singing hand in hand with Jesus because of his great love that he has for us. Oh, I love that picture. Read this other text. This is found in Isaiah 62, verse 4 and 5. It will no longer be said to you, forsaken, nor to your land will it any longer be said, desolate. For you will be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you. And to him your land will be married. Verse 5. For a young man marries a virgin, so your sons will marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride. Read it with me. Read it there. So your God will rejoice over you. This is how God feels about discovering the treasure of you. He goes and has immediate joy. And I believe this is important, because when he goes about selling everything, you have to understand that the joy for you is more joyful than the values that he already has. And he was willing to sell it all for you. That defines value, doesn't it? If he's willing to sell everything to own you, then then you are more valuable than everything he previously owned. Read Philippians chapter 2. Listen to how it says, "Who being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in humility, or being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, even under the earth, by the way. And every tongue acknowledges that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Doesn't that create a value system? Where he was willing to leave heaven for you and for me? As I look at what he was willing to do, two things come to my mind. The value, how do you go about defining value? The value is defined not by what it is, but by what someone is willing to pay for that something. So your value is equal to God's position in heaven, to him. I just find that that's huge because I don't understand it. Secondly, a value is defined by the artist or the creator, or is value that is transferred by the owner. One of the things that I had heard recently on the news, they were trying to figure out Elvis Presley. Elvis Presley's at the estate, the Elvis Presley estate there in Tennessee. They had auctioned off many of his things, many of the things that he had owned. You know, the outfit that had all the tassels, you know, that went for some $50,000, $100,000. I mean, just thousands of dollars. It had nothing to do with the value of the clothes. It had everything to do with the fact that Elvis owned it. And they were wondering, on this next item, the news was saying, they were wondering how much this particular value, this item was going to go for. It was Elvis's Bible that was all marked up. And they had assumed that it was going to go for some hundred and some odd thousand dollars. And it only sold for 10. I think society is missing. I think society is missing something. Because when we start to compare the value that God has placed upon us, and we start to see that Jesus was the one who lifted and raised up our value, it is not because of our merit. It is because of him and his ownership, and we belong to him. Can you imagine what life would be like, what church life would be like, if we started to define ourselves not based off of our own merit, but based off of the merit of Jesus Christ that has been transferred upon us because of what God has done? Can you imagine what it would be like to our self-image? I look at the way in which people view themselves. You know, today there is more diet pills on the market than any other product available. Let me tell you a little story. I went on and I heard this story about this one particular diet pill. Dr. Oz sponsored it. The pill is called Garcinia Cambogia. And he says, this stuff works. And so I went on eBay. Because I kept thinking to myself, I could use some of that. To pop a pill, I would get back my teenage physique. And if I get back my teenage physique, I think people will look at me different. They might like me better. My wife might like me better. And I will try to become the person that she sees that I don't see. So I bought it. Well, you can. It's obvious it didn't work. I don't know if I used the product properly or not. There are so many of these diet pills. There are so many of these self-help pills, these different things that you can do. Do you know, I just did some research just earlier this morning, Americans spend $33.3 billion a year on cosmetics and other products meant for enhancing beauty. This is according to smartmoney.com, an article that was presented on that. $33.3 billion on cosmetics of cover-ups and different things like that. And that would include hair products and different things to try to make ourselves more appealing, more valuable. We haven't even started to get into the prescriptions and the different things to make us feel better. We haven't even started to get into those. And in light of those, I'm wondering, is it possible that if we just take a lesson from the pearl, maybe we could actually find where value is actually sitting.